Lisa Dewey here? Where's she at? Come here, Lisa. Today we're receiving a new member at Faith and Victory today. You can clap, it's fine. Sometimes the receiving of new members is 10 people, and sometimes it's one, but you're just as important in those 10 people. As I'm speaking, we're live streaming in the office over there, so everybody's watching. And I forgot the certificate, so somebody run it over. I was supposed to sign it. It was on the. I was just there with three services. If I don't eat before the third services, you guys are like, you guys love Jesus. I love Jesus. Just go. Like that's how it is. So I go over there and I sit. And they're like, here, take this and whatever. And then, but they'll have it over here in a sec because they're all watching it. It's on the desk. They're coming over. It'll be fine. Lisa, I'm so excited that you're becoming a member of Faith and Victory Church. Becoming a member of God's church is a big decision. We believe in membership at Faith and Victory. What it is that you're standing up and saying, this is my church and this is where I want to worship God and I want to be a part of what God is doing at Faith and Victory Church. Our church covenant, the way that it is written, is that the gist of it is that we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Bible, we believe that God is real, we want to live for Him, and we want to live for Him with each other, we want to be committed to one another. And so as we do that, that means that like any good relationship, there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems. And so when those issues and problems come up, we face them, and then we deal with them, then we talk about them, and then we move forward. With our certificates. This is technology 101. All right, thanks. And so the covenant just lays that out. It says that we're going to love one another. We're going to forgive one another. We're going to walk with one another in brotherly love. And so all of you that are members of Faith and Victory, we need to walk that out. I mean, and it happens every day. It happens every week. It happens between me and other people in the church, and it happens between you and other people in the church. And so when you have a disagreement, you get together, you talk, you repent, you forgive, you move forward. And that's just what it takes. So, Lisa, as you've read this covenant and as you've gone to the membership class, do you agree to become a member of Faith and Victory? If so, please say, I do. Fantastic. And for those of you that are members here this morning, do you receive her as a member? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Fantastic. All right. Let's pray over Lisa. Father, I thank you so much for Lisa, and I thank you for the love that she brings to this church, God. And we just pray that as you brought her to our church, God, that you would do great things in her life. Give her ministries to put her hand to, God. Give her a heart for the lost. Father, we just pray that we would be engrafted into you and have a love for one another and a love for this church, God, because of what you've done for us. God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Give her a hand. Hold on. I was too busy eating something, so now I'm going to sign it, and it's official. There you go. All right. Now remember, every member gets what?
Free.
Yes, a lifetime supply of free hot black coffee in the AMC. It's right across the parking lot. All right. Almost ready to start. Give me one second here. So you know what I love about technology? I just wanted to turn on the air conditioning before I started because it's kind of hot here. All the cold people are like, it finally feels good in here. Like, dude, you preach a couple sermons, you'll be sweating through like I am. All right. Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive, that it's active, and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, challenge us, and to convict us. Holy Spirit, would you come this morning right now and speak directly to our hearts? God, would you use this word to change us? God, reveal things about us that aren't of you that need to be removed. Have your way this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to read through verses 24 through 26. The reason why is because it's my job to teach you the Bible, and I want you to know the context so that you don't think I'm just making stuff up. All right, 1 Samuel 14, starting verse 24, it says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I've taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth. for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of this rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now there would not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. The people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them and the blood, and then told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. And then Saul built an altar of the Lord, to the Lord. This is the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, you know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. So he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And all the people said to Saul, "And do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me," and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what you have done." And all Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So this is a story, man. And I know that was kind of a longer portion of scripture, but it's important that we understand the context of this story. Saul is the king of Israel. They're going into battle with the Philistines, as things going on. Saul, because he wants vengeance upon the Philistines, makes an oath, and he says, "Nobody eats any food today until I'm able to get vengeance on my enemies." And so Jonathan is out there with Israel. God provides this honey for them to eat. And Jonathan didn't hear what Saul said. So he dips his stick in the thing and he's like, "Yeah, man, I'm going to eat this honey." And then the people get upset and like, "Oh, you shouldn't have done this. The king said you weren't supposed to eat this honey." And he's like, "What? I wasn't even there." And so then they go and they win the battle. And then the people, after they win the battle, they're so hungry, they end up killing a bunch of animals, and they eat the animals with the blood. Israel's not supposed to eat animals with the blood. And so then they actually committed a real sin. Jonathan didn't commit a real sin. He just ate when his dad told him not to, but he never heard the order. So then this comes out. The people go to Saul, and they're like, "Well, there's people eating meat with blood. Your son went against your oath. What are you going to do?" And so Saul's like, "All right, well, we're going to kill my son. That's a given because he went against my oath." And then there's this big thing that goes on where they're casting lots, and he's trying to make the sin of the people on him and kind of divert from the fact of his son and him. And so then the lots are cast, and then it all boils down to Jonathan getting the lot. And then Saul's like, "Yeah, see, we're going to kill him." And then the people are like, "Well, we're not going to kill Jonathan, because if it wasn't for Jonathan, we wouldn't have won this battle." So then they take Jonathan away, and Saul's kind of there. So this story, I identify with this story quite a bit. Mostly because of my relationship that I've had with my father. And I won't go into great detail about it this morning, but my relationship with my father has never been what I hoped it could be. My parents got divorced when I was 3 years old. And my father and I have had a strained relationship, and the division between he and I a lot of times have been, it's been big. It's not been good. And then I look at my relationship with my own kids, specifically my son, And I see the problems that him and I have had in our relationship with aren't huge, but all of it boils down to one word, and that word is pride. It boils down to pride. And that's what we see in this story with Saul, is that Saul was such a prideful man in this story. He was prideful in the way that he dealt with his son. He was prideful in the way that he dealt with Israel. He never should have made this oath. He never should have said what he said, but he makes this oath. It was an ungodly oath. It wasn't from God. It wasn't from the priest. Saul just came up with it. And then once he makes this oath, the oath goes forward, and he doesn't have the strength to come back around and say, all right, I never should have made this oath. I don't want my son to die. He takes it so far that he's willing for his son to die than to admit to himself the pride in his heart that he was wrong. That right there is really the essence of pride. And when I talk about my relationship with my son and with my father, a lot of times the difficulties that we have is because of that pride. With my own son, times when I needed to ask for his forgiveness, when I had to go to him and say, you know what, I was wrong. I said something I shouldn't have said. I made an oath that I shouldn't have made. How many parents have done that? Where you make an oath to your kids, you're like, this is how it's gonna be, and then the kid walks away crying, and you're like, dang it, what did I just do? And there's one of two things in that opportunity. You're either gonna swallow your pride, go repent to your children, or you're gonna hold on to that pride and ruin your relationship with your children. Take it so far that you're gonna kill your own kid just to satisfy your own pride. Saul answered, God, do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. That's the essence of pride. Go taking it so far, you're willing to kill your own son. Now there's contributing factors to a life of pride, lack of wisdom. Saul wanted to protect his kingship and his influence, and he wanted vengeance. From the word go, we see that Saul wanted vengeance on the Philistines. He wasn't trying to push forward God's plan. This order didn't come from a priest. It came from a king. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Saul didn't have any wisdom. Saul had self-reliance. Saul wanted to be seen as the victor, not God. Saul didn't say like, hey, let's go do this so God can get the glory. Let's go so people will worship the God of the universe. No, he said, this is going to make me look good. Saul had a haughty spirit. Saul refused to go back on what he said. He didn't want to lose face. Folks, this is the seeds of pride, is that pride wants to show yourself greater than you are, more powerful than you are. It's unwilling to admit that there's wrong. He should have just humbled himself and admitted he was wrong, but no, it was pride. And as we walk through 1 Samuel together, we've been in here for quite a while, and over the next few weeks and months, this story is going to take a big turn, because Saul is going to get kicked out of being king and David is going to become king, and we're going to see what a good king looks like. But the beginning of Saul's destruction begins in this story, where his pride, he starts to lead from a position of pride and not lead from a position of caring for the country. It'd be really interesting if there's parallels that we could grab today from our leadership that we find in every level of government. Signs of pride in a person's life. And I'm going to read these to you, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Okay? Honest with yourself. How many of these touch your heart? Being a know-it-all. You have nothing to learn. Thinking you're above performing a task. Unwilling to ask for help. Constantly teaching people in your conversations. Always talking about yourself. Thinking you're better than others. Not listening to others' sound advice. Always critical. Constant need for attention and affirmation. Can't take criticism. Worried about your appearance. Unwilling to submit to authority. Justification of sin instead of repentance. Dropping names of people that you know that are powerful. Having a harsh spirit. How many of those just touched your heart? How many hands you hand? There's 15 of them, so 10 fingers and 5 toes, man. Like, you read through those. If none of those touched your heart this morning, this sermon is for you. Okay? You are rotten, filled with pride, and you need this sermon. Open up your brain pan. Okay? Because I know that for me, as I was working on this sermon, as I go through these lists, like, if I was honest with myself and with God, every single one of those, there's a little bit in there that's me, man. Oh, it's me. It's so embarrassing that it's me, because it wouldn't be embarrassing unless there was pride. Dang it! It's at every turn. How much pride do you have in your heart that needs to be removed and brought before the Lord? Are you unwilling to forgive and repent? Are you unwilling to admit your faults? See, the biggest problem with pride is that it's the root of the sins of Galatians 5. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. When you look at those sins, and as they infiltrate your life and your community and your relationships and the life of the church, the root cause of it is typically pride. It's always pride. Because if you didn't have any pride, you would forgive, you would repent, you would let people off the hook. But no, and this is a pride that isn't like, no, let me explain to you what this pride is. This pride isn't like, hey man, I've worked really hard on my lawn. Come over, I'll show you how green it is. Dude, if you got a nice lawn, have me over, because mine is not, right? I'm clovers and moss. I need the secret, whatever it is. So you bring me over to your house, you take all the pride because I know how hard work it is to get a green lawn, okay? We're not talking about that. I'm not talking about being proud of your kids, okay? You should be proud of your kids. You should be proud of your spouse and proud of your friends. And, you know, if you go and get an education and get a degree, dude, be proud of that. Like, whatever. You got a job. Be proud of that. I'm not talking about that type of pride. What I'm talking about is a pride that rests inside of your heart that says, I'm wonderful. There's nothing that I need to work on. And nobody better tell me there's anything that I need to work on. That's the pride we're talking about. It's not having a sense of accomplishment. It's a nastiness that says, you know what? I'm perfect and nobody else is. Pride takes credit for what you didn't do. It means that it was God. Pride looks down on others. Pride ignores reality. Pride creates relational problems. It minimizes sin. It elevates the self. It gives God no glory and is sour, stinky, and nasty. Pride is not of God. And I will tell you right now that pride is killing your relationships with other people. People are avoiding you because of your pride. Your marriage is struggling because of your pride. Your lack of having a spouse is because of your pride. When you have friend relationship problems, it's because of your pride. There's some of you that are sitting here this morning that know that God has been calling you to a relationship with Him, but it's your pride that will not allow you to bow the knee and say, I need a Savior. Pride will keep you out of heaven. Pride is a serious, serious issue that needs to be dealt with within our hearts. Pride keeps you from repenting of your sins. Pride keeps you from asking for forgiveness. Pride keeps you from admitting when you're wrong. The title of today's message is How Not to Kill Your Son. The subtitle is And Kill Your Pride. See, because that's only the two options. You're either going to kill that which you love the most, or you're going to have to kill your own pride. You kill your own pride and you're never going to be in a position where you have to kill your son, because you've killed your own pride. How do we do that? First, you've got to be honest with yourself. See, the sin of pride was evident with Saul because he refused to be honest with himself and others. He had sent out this oath, and then when the oath was proved false, he couldn't bring himself to be honest, to look within himself and say, man, I made a mistake. He never would have had to say he was going to kill his son if he hadn't made this false oath. Even after he did make the oath, he still could have repented. He could have came back around and been like, all right, guys, hold on. I know I said that, but I don't want to kill my son. I don't want to. Come on, guys. He just ate some honey. He didn't hear what I said. It was me. It was my pride. Let's forget all that. Let's cook some meat without any blood, and we're just going to party, okay? But no, he couldn't even look inside of himself and think, man, how did I contribute to this? Maybe it was because I had vengeance in my heart. Maybe it was because I had pride in my own heart. I don't want people thinking I'm not the man as the king, so I've got to do whatever I can to hold on to this no matter what. You know, in verse 37 it says, So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. That he is God. Yeah. Saul goes to ask God, oh, should I go and do this? And God's like, listen, man, you want to make this oath on your own? Now you're on your own. Yeah. Yeah. I ain't saying nothing to you about nothing. You want to go out and be rogue and do what you're going to do? I ain't going to talk to you at all. So Saul's like, okay, I'm going to go to the people then. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. God ain't talking to him, and none of Israel's talking to him either. Because he's got to look at himself. And then he said to all of Israel, or excuse me, for as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, verse 39, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. That's how far his pride took him. He's not willing to look inside of himself. And I will tell you, this is a sign of dishonesty within yourself if you look at the sins of others instead of yourself. This is one of the greatest indications of pride, man. When there's something going wrong in your life, you look everywhere outside of yourself instead of looking inside of yourself. My problem is who I'm married to. My problem is where I work. My problem is my boss. The problem is the preacher. The problem is the church. That's where the problem lies. It's everything out there. There's nothing inside of me because, lo and behold, God made perfection when he made me. The first part of overcoming pride is you've got to look inside of your own heart, man. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Why couldn't you just look inside yourself and be honest? Dang it, I should have just said, guys, this wasn't God, it was me, and I'm sorry, but it was pride. I'm looking everywhere except for in myself. I will tell you, folks, self-reflection is the key to seeing pride in your life. Self-reflection is the key to seeing pride in your life. And I will tell you, man, if you really look inside of your heart, and this is what happens, a lot of people are afraid to look inside of their heart because they're afraid of what they're going to find there. As a person that has spent a lot of time in my life in self-reflection, it's the reason why I am the way that I know it's in there, man. It's dirty, nasty rottenness deep down inside, man. People say, well, sucks to be you. No, man, I'm just honest. I'm honest. If something's wrong in your life, don't start looking what other people are doing to you. Look at what you're doing to yourself. What have you contributed to the issue? What part of it do you have to own that is your pride? Now, I'm gonna reveal myself a little bit here today, man. And if you can't handle a leader that reveals himself and you want someone that lies to you, go find somewhere else to attend church. But I just want to be honest. Now, the hard part about being honest is that when you're around people that maybe aren't saved, they'll use it against you in the future. And that's fine, because I'll just poke you in your eye. One of the things that's deep inside of my heart is that I really want to be respected. I really do, man. I want to be respected by my wife. I want to be respected by my kids. I want to be respected by you guys. And I want to be respected by anybody that I talk to anywhere. And so when I feel as though I'm not being disrespected, it does not go well. It does not go well for me. It's embarrassing what happens when the bear gets poked and he feels disrespected, and then he feels like he needs to assert his pride, dominance. Okay, it got really quiet in here, all right? Like, where are my people that need respect at, all right? Come on, man. Thank you, because y'all looking at me like, man, that poor, poor, pitiful man. I've arrived, Pastor. I've solved that in my heart, but you need help. I do, man. I desperately need a Savior. You know? A few months back, man, Crystal and I were in the car, and we had separate appointments, and so she was dropping me off to eat lunch at Trapper Sushi and at Kent. And so we're in the parking lot behind, and there's a breezeway that goes out to the front side of Kent Station. And so we had just come from the barber shop, and so we're coming by, and I said, "Oh, just stop right here. I'll get out right here." We're in a parking lot, okay? We're not in the middle of the street. We're in a parking lot. So somebody's walking by in the car and it goes bang and hits the back of the trunk. I wish I could tell you that I was like begin to pray in the spirit and I popped out of that car like a bull coming out of a chute, right? Snot jumping, whatever. Like I went straight to this guy. Now he was with a friend, but his friend kind of backed off a little bit and wasn't interested in being in the conversation that him and I were having. And I don't think that this gentleman had any question in his mind what I was talking to him about, because I was loud enough that he could hear me. And people probably within 100 to 200 yards heard me as well. Now, I will say that your pastor did not utter a cuss word that day. But I got very close, very close. Man, I lost it. God, I lost it. Poor Crystal, she's in the car, the door's still open, and she's just sitting there. Like, I was just giving this guy every little bit of it, and he was giving it back. Like, I know, like, we were rubbing, right? I don't know how long it lasted, but I, like, any semblance of order in my life was destroyed in that moment, right? I know you guys never lose it, and I know you guys hold your tongue all the time, but in that day, your pastor, and I took that pastor hat and I set it aside, man. I was just back in Ballard. Let's go. So we didn't leave on good terms. Wasn't good at all. He walked his way. I walked my way. I went back to Crystal, and she said, what's going on? I said, someone's going to die today. So I shut the door, and then I'm walking to the breezeway, and the breezeway from the parking lot to where you go to Trappers is about from here to the back door. And so I begin to forcefully walk to go eat my sushi, and then the guy's walking behind me, and I'm like, B-d-b-b-. And so he turns the corner. I'm like, oh God, please no, he's going to Trappers. Sure enough, I come around the corner and he's at the door, and he opens up the door for me to walk into Trappers. I was like, oh my gosh, dude. I looked at him. I was like, dude, I'm so sorry, man. I don't know what got into me. And he was like, I know, man. I don't know what got into me either, man. He goes, I was just arguing with my friend. I was just being emphatic. He goes, I didn't mean to hit your car. I said, dude, I'm sorry. And I said, bring it in. We had a little hug. And you know what I mean? We had a little laugh. I said, man, you enjoy your sushi, man. He goes, you enjoy your sushi too. Proverbs 21:4 says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. But you got to look at yourself, man. You got to be honest with yourself, man. What's really going on? Does some guy slap in the back of the car like, well, he's not, come on, man. Is it that big of a deal? It's just not, right? All he did in that moment was slap Matt's pride because I'm big and important. Thanks. A couple weeks later, I was watching YouTube, and there was a video. And the video, it says, how to win every street fight. Dude, there was a buy a Navy SEAL. And so, the thumbnail is this guy that's just like, a big, huge muscles, his traps start here. And just like, you know what I mean? And so I reflected back to that thing, and I was like, dude, I should have watched this before. Right? Because I mean, come on, man, I don't have that many deadly moves, but I'm like, this Navy SEAL that looks like that is saying this is how you win a street fight. This is a video I need to watch. True story, man. So I watched the video, and the whole video, it lasts like 5 minutes, and this was the trick the Navy SEAL said. He said, you will win every street fight if you just walk away. Dang it. Because he said every street fight, every shooting, every knifing, all that stuff, it starts with a confrontation of pride. And somebody's unwilling to just swallow their pride. I thought about that after the fact, man. I mean, I didn't know who this guy was. He could have knifed me, right? But no, I mean, you guys, you think that's funny that he could have knifed me? Thanks. I'm like, yeah, he could have knifed me. Come on, man. Like, you guys don't want to go visit me in the hospital, right? It is kind of funny. It's okay. Are you being honest about the pride in your heart? Self-reflecting, repenting? Is your heart the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 26? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And I will tell you, man, that kind of honesty can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only when you repent and you give your heart towards God that God will gnaw those things away inside of you. And you say, you know what, God, I've got pride in my heart and only you can take it out of me. And pride doesn't always manifest itself externally. All you prideful people that are looking down your big holy noses at me like, I would never do something like that. Pride. I know there's prideful people that are outwardly loving, caring, and kind. But the prides of the seeds of pride run deep, man. They run deep. They run deep in your work and in your parenting and in your ministries and in the people that you deal with. I mean, if I was honest with myself, often the times I was upset with my children in public when they were younger wasn't about what they were doing. It was about how I felt about myself. Yeah. Don't you embarrass me in this restaurant full of people that I don't know or care about. Instead of just like, man, cry ahead. I'm like, hey, enjoy your fries. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do you care more about what people think about you than what they think about Jesus? Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? I mean, how important do you really think you are? Because when I say that, I mean, it's me saying, how important do we think we are? I'm not that important, man. None of us are. I'm navel lint, right? I mean, it's like, but you get this idea of like, oh, I'm special and I deserve to be respected by this person at the counter at McDonald's and everything happens right now. How special, how puffed up have you brought yourself to the point of pride? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Are you unable to admit your faults? Unable to be honest about the true desires in your heart? Unable to look at how you contribute to your own folly? Here's the second part of it. You don't want to play games, okay? Now, if I hadn't made it clear, let me make it as clear as a sledgehammer. God does not like pride in His people. Yes. That's not what He intended for you and I at all. Then there's nothing wrong with having pride of accomplishment, but I'm talking about this elevated self-value, this elevated sense of entitlement. That's not what God intended for His people. Why? Because He is supposed to be the focus, not us. Our lives were intended to display the excellencies of Him who has called us, who has saved us, who has set us free. If we really had a view of our sinful nature, really had a view of how God had forgiven us of it, then every time that anything happened in our life, we would be reminded of the fact that Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death and give Him the glory and not worry so much about ourselves. And whenever we do, it's pride. It's pride, pride, pride. It's not about our plans. It's not about our position. It's not about our ideas, our real estate. We exist to exalt Him. Saul's heart was supposed to be for Israel, not for his own ideas and plans. Saul needed to be number one. See, the part of this story that has the most pride is the casting of lots. The sin comes out about the eating of the blood. They bring it to Saul. And so what does Saul do? He casts lots. And if you don't know about casting lots in the Bible, basically it was like sticks or dice or whatever. And it was how they made decisions and they let God speak. And so what Saul does is he casts lots. And as he casts lots, what he's hoping for is he's hoping that Israel be shown as the sinful ones and not him. So he throws the lots and the lots fall to him and Jonathan. He's like, dang it. So then Saul and Jonathan are over there. Israel's over there. And there's the way the lots fell, it's just between him and Jonathan. Lots throw again, and Saul's like, all right, I'm going to distance myself. It's Jonathan. That's where the sin lies. It's not within myself at all. And there's got to be some sort of sin between the two of them, but Saul separates himself from Jonathan and says, let's just kill him instead. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. See, Saul was hoping the sin would be on the people, but it landed on him and Jonathan. And so he pushes Jonathan out. And that weaving of pride through his relationship with Jonathan is an attempt to hide his own pride. And it's no different with our relationships as it pertains to pride. I've been married to my wife for 21 years, okay? Now, she was here the last couple services. She's probably sitting somewhere else, but most of our arguments that we've had in our marriage, I will tell you, have been my fault. They just have, right? If I was being 100% honest. And if you don't know how to argue in marriage, I'll teach you how it works. This is how it works. When it's your fault, what you do is you find something wrong with the other person, and then you elevate that, and you make that look big and scary and nasty, so then nobody's looking at you and what you did. It works really well, right? So then you get in this fight about something they did that was seemingly innocuous up until this exact point when they're trying to make it seem like it's about you, right? It's like you just, oh, it's you. Hello, married people, can I get an amen somewhere? Yeah. And then you're in the fight and you're just like, oh, yeah, now it's about them. If you were saved, you'd be like, dang it, what did I just do? Right? Instead of just like going to that person and saying, you know, man, I'm sorry, that was me. I yelled at you because of the way I felt about myself yesterday. I got upset with you because something bad happened at work and I didn't like it and I couldn't articulate it because I'm a wretched person. And so I decided to come home and yell at the kids instead of articulating how I felt about a situation. But you won't admit that because you're prideful, man. Like, man, I'm not going to do that. And I've turned it into a fight and we hadn't been doing what the Bible says we needed to do for the last month. And so, hey, that's what you get for your pride. I'm really starting to preach now. Got real quiet. Cook your own frozen lasagna. Everyone focus on that. Don't focus on me. They are wrong. Just don't focus on me. And I'll tell you, man, you can fool other people. You can fool yourself, but you cannot fool God. He saw the pride in Saul, and Saul's going to lose, man. Psalm 73:6, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. See, what's funny about the pridefuls, the prideful think they're pulling a trick on everybody. Everybody knows when you're being prideful because you wear it like a necklace. Everybody see you walking around and be like, hey, no one's going to say anything to me. Why? Because when they pick at your necklace of pride, you put on violence as a garment and rah, rah, rah. When it's pride, man, it's just pride. I want to share with you guys one of my most favorite stories in all of the Bible, man. And again, it's a tell. It's something that you can know about me. I understand that I come across as confident and I do what I need to do. Man, I try to keep a sober view of myself. I really do. And that's why I love this story so much. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's pride, man. That's pride. Trusted in themselves and despised others. Again, that's not about having a green lawn. That's not about graduating from school or having good kids. Trusting in yourself and despising others. And Jesus tells this story. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, there's many times in my life when I identify with that guy a lot, right? I'm a pastor. I pay my tithes. I fast. I don't sleep with anybody except for my wife. And, you know, I treat people nice. I don't rob, cheat, or steal, you know. I tell myself these things inside of my head to justify my own grandiose self of importance. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, there's two different guys in that story. And the one guy that's like, dude, I am so awesome, I do all this stuff. Jesus says, don't be that guy. Be the guy that says, man, I'm nothing without Jesus. God, I'm nothing. Nothing. All I need is for God to forgive me. I need him to, man, I try as I may to serve God, man, and God knows that I try. At the end of the day, that's the only card I got to play. When I die and I stand before God, all I'm going to say is, man, I trusted that you are my salvation. That's all I had in my best attempts to not jump out of the car and scream at people. I failed. I'm no good without you, Jesus. Just have mercy on me. Man one, I am better than others. I do better. I act better. I'm in the right place. Man two, I just get everything wrong. I just need the grace of God. That's all I got. Which one are you? Are you making lists before God and others? Or are you just like, man, I got nothing. I just got Jesus. That's all I got, man. There's nothing else that I got. Please judge me by that standard that I know I'm nothing. I have nothing and all I have is Jesus. You can play games with men all day long, but don't play games with God. Stay humble. If you have to constantly be self-reflecting to find that sin of pride, man, because it will come around every single day, every single week. Pride loves to destroy you. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's why prayer is so important. You pray to God and you say, God, in times of prayer, like, show me what's wrong with me, man. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's the third and final point. You want to be honest with yourself. You want to not be playing games with God. And the third one is you want to lift up others at your own expense. What do I mean by that? Is that the greatest thing that you can do in another person's life is to build them up, to lift them up, right? And that's the opposite of pride, right? Because pride builds yourself up. Pride lifts yourself up. And so the way you fight pride is you look for every way that you can to lift other people up. Saul's heart of pride kept him from lifting up his own son. Like, that's the part that's hard, is that a father who would be willing to let his own son die instead of swallowing his pride, man. Because he's unwilling to lift up his son and let his son get the glory. He couldn't even bring himself to do it. Again, Saul should have just admitted his fault. He should have gone to Israel and said, man, I was wrong. Jonathan just ate some honey, man. Let's just go celebrate together. He should have thanked Jonathan. Said, you know what, Jonathan? Good job finding the honey. Make sure everybody gets some and let's go beat these Philistines. But he couldn't do it. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And this is what happens with the prideful people, is they always think, well, my opinion's got to be the best. It's got to be. I mean, I play this game with my wife all the time. I'll be like, we're doing this. And then she'll be like, I think we should do this. I'm like, we ain't doing that. And then like 2 minutes later, I'm like, you know what the Holy Spirit just told me? We're going to do exactly what she just said. Like, and she always does the same thing. She's just, you sad, sad man. Romans 12:16, come from the assumption that you're just usually wrong. Okay? Let that be the starting point. Don't assume you're always right. Just assume that you're always wrong. Okay? And then you want to seek first to understand. If you've got a disagreement with somebody, you'd be surprised at how quickly things will change if you go to that person and say, is there something that I've done wrong to you? What have I done wrong? What's the contributing factor? Because it's clear there's something wrong between you and I. Instead of being on the attack with somebody else, you come from the position to say, you know what, man, what did I do wrong? I must have said something. I must have done something. Elevate them. Lift them up. Humble yourself. Put yourself at the bottom rung. Put them at the top rung. And if they tell you, it's funny, you ask people, what have I done wrong to you? They'll tell you. And then stop doing it. And apologize. Look for ways to elevate others. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That means when you meet anybody, whether in the church or outside of the church, you should just assume like, man, this person is better than I am. You know, I read this story of a guy that was going, he was going to a prestigious school. It was like either Harvard or Yale. And it was his senior year, and he was taking a class, and I forget what it was. It was in business management or something like that. And this was like the final class, whatever. And as he went in to take this final test, The professor said, like, man, this is the final question. All you got to do is ask this question, you're gonna be fine. And so the final question was, what's the name of the person that cleans this building? And the guy said he missed his 4.0. He ended up getting a B in that class because he failed the test. I mean, these guys are supposed to be CEOs and business managers and been walking by the person that's been cleaning the building all day long and never even took a moment to learn that person's name. He said that I found out that lady's name. Her name was Dottie. It's fleeting, but he became the CEO of some corporation. He said, that's why I always learn everybody's name. He said, because I never want to forget that the people that make it happen are the people that make it happen. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I need to be. Lift other people up. Boost them up. Encourage them. Be there for them. Because remember, in the end times, pride is the root of it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. And I will tell you in closing, the most important pride that you need to pay attention to is the pride that's keeping you from being in a relationship with God. It's so important. And would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? If you know that if Jesus came back today, that you would not be taken with him to heaven, and you're ready to give your life to him, and you're ready to swallow your pride and say, I need a Savior, man. I can't live this life on my own. I can't do it. I need to be forgiven of my sins. If you've never made that decision before and you'd say, do you know what, Pastor? I'm done playing the pride game. I'm done not admitting that I need a Savior. And you want to make that declaration for the first time today. I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Put your hand up high. Don't let pride be the reason. Now for the rest of us, man, this sermon flayed me all week long while I was working on it, man. There's areas of your heart that are prideful. Just admit it to your Father, man. Say, you know what, Jesus, this area of my life, I know I'm prideful in this. Will you help me? Would you eradicate this from me? Would you help me to reflect better? Would you help me to serve others better? Would you help me to not play games with you, God? I want to be honest with you. Father, we pray that there would not be anything inside of us that's not of you. Father, we pray that there wouldn't be anything inside of us that's prideful. Anything that keeps us from knowing your grace and mercy. And so, God, we pray that as we leave this place, God, that you would continue to reveal things to us so that we could be more like you. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Will you-